past week, trying to think of a text to bring up or looking at the lectionary, or I received a text message from someone that I know, and it made me start thinking. It's something that I have thought of before, and it's something that I've heard talked about before. And without getting into real specifics, the text message said that if someone came up to you that was not a Christian, whether they be an atheist or a Muslim or whatever, and would ask you, why is it that you believe in the Bible? I've heard people talk about this, and a lot of the answers were, well, because it's salvation, and it is. It's trusting God. It does. But you see, those types of answers to those types of people mean nothing. Number one, they don't believe in God to start with. So to say things like that just kind of rolls off the back and just really doesn't mean anything to them. So I started looking into it a little bit. A couple different sites that you can go on and that talks about it. And I started reading only from a secular standpoint, I guess if you might say it that way, of what would pique the interest of someone who does not believe. Because a lot of them are educated, a lot of them understand history, so on and so forth. So I started looking into it from that perspective, and it's not going to stop with this, it goes on. But anyway, the Bible itself was written some 1,550 years ago. That's longer than anything, any other book that people believe in any other religion. It was written by 40 different writers. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. It was written from various backgrounds, the people who wrote it. They're kings, fishermen, tax collectors. And it was written from various places. We know the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of his letters from prison. The Bible is an accurate science. And it's been proven over and over again. One of the things I found interesting, and I never knew this, and yet it's proof for me of how powerful and how omnipotent God is. Can't say that word very well. But there's something in science called the water cycle. If you look it up, simple terms, it means evaporation, convection or vapor, precipitation, and collection. Well, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, if you look up in the 36th chapter of Job and verses 27 and 28, Job talks about that. And he says it this way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start with 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. God did this. God had it all figured out. And another thing that I looked at years ago, many, many years ago, and you may have heard of this, especially those in the medical field, there was a practice in medicine called bloodletting. If somebody was getting sick, they would bleed them and hopefully be able to get rid of whatever was causing a problem. A lot of people died from that because they bled them out too low to where they could not recover. And the body could not make enough blood to keep them alive. Well, in the book of Leviticus, the 7th chapter and verse 11, God states this: the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life, not the sickness, not the healing, the life. And then there was another instance, another thing, and there's a lot more than this, and I'm just touching the very fringes of it. For a long time, science did not believe that there was any kingdom, I guess, maybe if you will, for the Hittites. Second chapter of Kings, chapter 7, verse 6, speaks of the Hittites. They didn't believe it because there was lack of evidence, the archaeologists. Well, in 1876, they found some evidence of a Hittite nation. And as time went on and more exploration was given to that, by the early 20th century, they began to realize just how vast that nation was. God does not talk about anything that he hasn't done. Everything that he has done according to his plan and according to the way that it should be. So what does that, having said all of that, what does that say to us? What is it as we as believers, how can we trust or believe what Scripture says? I guess maybe what I'm trying to say is, what's the main message? The main message of Bible, of Christ, and one other thing too that I wanted to mention too about this previously was that the message from Genesis to Revelations is the same. It doesn't change. 40 different people wrote it. It took over 1,500 years to write it. It was written in different languages, and yet the message is clear and the same all the way through. It doesn't change. It's a message of salvation, of God's love, and his love for the sinner. So for us, we have a message for us as believers. And that message is the same as what it was previous to the death and resurrection of Christ. Our message is about God's work in our lives and how we are to praise and to honor him. Revelations chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, if I can find it real quick. I had a lot of this stuff written down, and it's kind of trying to come into it. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This is giving the glory to God who so richly deserves it. And this is the end result of a Christian's life: to be clothed in that white robe and to be before God's throne singing praises unto him. The message that is in Scripture is about God's character. Oh, that he is a holy and righteous judge. He doesn't deal with emotions. He doesn't judge with emotions. He doesn't judge with what he thinks. He's righteous and he judges with truth. It's a message about God's grace. God's grace towards sinners. Each and every one of us. He continually cares for us. He's patient with us. Look back on my life, and I can see just how patient he has been. And I'm sure we all have episodes that we can look back on and marvel at the fact that why does God even continue to love me? And yet he does. There's some scripture verses, and I don't know if I can list a number of them, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 17 through or 15 through 17, I'm going to be probably skipping around quite a bit here, but I can find them all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is deals with what are the reasons that we study Scripture? Why do we study it? I'm reading these words in Jesus' name. And that from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in Psalms, it's actually Psalm 119, there's a couple different verses in there. In Psalm 119, verses 9 and verses 105. Verse 9 deals with following Scripture, which will keep us from sin. I'll try to get to it here. So verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." According to thy word. Take care. Watch yourself. Listen. Understand. Study Scripture. And according to God's word, keep yourself from sin. And in verse 105, and this deals with spiritual guidance. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," which is a very familiar passage, I know. But you see, all of these scripture verses that I found and then have looked at, they all deal with our Christian life. They all deal with our spiritual life and how we are to act, how we are to study, how we are to obey, and how we are to live life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I love this one. Chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Believe. That's all God asks of us. believe. It's an assurance of salvation. And then in Psalm chapter 19, and we read this in the scripture verses, but verses 7 through 11, and this deals with the purpose of God's work, or the purpose for God's work in our life. Beginning with verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord's are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It's the purpose for God's word. To understand, to keep that word, and to live it. Not according to the way we think it should be, or not according to the fact that I believe in him, so therefore I'm okay. No, study it and live it and make it a part of your life. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to just go merrily on our way and say, okay, everything's going to be fine because we believe in Christ. No, he wants us to be an example of him. He wants us to be like him. In Matthew chapter 4, the fourth verse, where Jesus refutes the devil. The devil says, well, if you're hungry, so make these stones into bread. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but the very word out of the mouth of God. We need bread for sustenance for this physical body. But for our spiritual body, we need God's word. We need it. And that's the key. We need it. Not, well, I'll take it up whenever I'm having a difficulty or I'm having problems. No, we need it every single day. Because that's where our salvation is. That's where we put our trust. And then finally in the book of Isaiah, find it. It's Isaiah 55. And it's verses 10 and 11. And it deals with how God can change lives. He says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is something that Jesus spoke about the sower in one particular point where one person sows, one person waters, and one person gathers, or another person gathers. Can we expect any type of a miraculous transformation with someone that we spoke to about Christ? Probably not. I'm not going to say it won't happen, but probably not. But we have to understand that that seed has been planted. And that seed is from God. And he promises here in the 11th verse that it will not come back to him void. It will accomplish what he desires it. And that's the key. it accomplished what he desires. And it's given to each and every one of us in such a way that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention as to who God is and what he expects of us. He doesn't expect us to go out and cause problems. He doesn't expect us to go out and jump around with joy and make a spectacle of ourselves. He expects us to live a life in such a way that we are an example of him. And I fall so far short of that each and every day. And yet he continues to love me. And he continues to be patient with me. So as we go about through life, if you are confronted in such a way, by all means, we confess Christ to anybody who wants to hear. One of the thoughts that I did have about when I initially started looking at this, well, then how do we know what the intents or the thoughts of the heart is when we're talking to people? We don't. There might be something there if they are the ones that started to ask the questions. There might be something there that God has planted. There might be something there that the Spirit is speaking to them of. There might even be a little bit of guilt going on because of a life. We don't know. We don't know what the deal is and what the whole issue is with them in their lives. But this one thing we can be assured of, as we just read, that if we, through grace and with patience and with truth, be able to proclaim the love and the compassion that God has for the sinner, it will not return back to God void, but it will accomplish what he desires of it. In his name, amen.